Prayer and healing. Thus you are nullifying and making void and of no effect the authority of the word of Yahweh through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Mark 7:13. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after the Messiah. Shortly after marrying some years ago, my new wife announced she wanted to do church, as all her girlfriends were wont to do. So it was with a humble spirit that I accompanied her to the latest happening of folks gathering in a local denominational institution. Settling in the balcony section because of the crowd of people in the main arena below, my wife was all giddy with excitement and anticipation of what was to happen. The music had begun to play when she leaned into my ear and whispered that, now that she was here, she wanted to learn all there was about everything she was witnessing. She then pointed at the platform below us and asked, "Where is the pulpit mentioned in Scripture, and what is its significance?" Hesitating, I replied, "Well, it isn't found in Scripture." "Oh," she said, but undaunted, went right into the next question. "Well then, what about the pews? Where in Scripture does it refer to them, and why they are arranged this way?" Again, hesitantly, I said, well, they aren't in Scripture either." She just looked at me. She was determined, however, to learn as much as possible about everything they were doing, and so it was that she went around the entire sanctuary asking about everything taking place, along with the accoutrements associated with it all, from the choir to the stained glass windows, to the manner of preaching, to the architecture of the building. With each item she asked about, I continued to inform her that those things could not be found in Scripture. Finally, after exhausting her barrage, she turned to me and asked in a simple, naive voice, "Then why are we doing them?" I had no answer. None. I was as perplexed as she, but I came away from that incident with a desire to find out why we do these things. What I discovered from subsequent research was that almost all of what is accepted as the normal way and manner in which religion is exercised is nothing more than traditions handed to us by those we learned from whom, previously, had accepted those traditions as the normal way of behavior handed down to them, and many things of this kind you are doing. Mark 7 above. We trusted those who have come before us to have done the necessary digging to find out what this stuff is, and have found ourselves wanting. Words mean things, and there is no substitute for viewing the words of Scripture from the Hebrew perspective they were written in. Otherwise, like the Pharisee, we will find ourselves simply going along with rituals handed down to us for centuries that subsequently nullify the words of Yahweh. The English word translated as tradition comes from the Greek word paradosis and means a giving up, giving over, the act of giving up, a giving which is done by word of mouth or in writing, tradition by instruction, narrative, precept, etc. Objectively, that which is delivered, the substance of a teaching of the body of precepts, especially ritual. The Greek word translated as the English word in the verse in Mark above is the same Greek word logos, appearing in John 1 verse 14, and means of speech, a word uttered by a living voice which embodies a conception or idea. This scripture is telling us that by embracing the tradition of men, Yeshua said we give up the power of his life operating in us and through us. We trade off his power when we settle for what others would have us to believe instead of doing the work necessary for ourselves to verify what we think he is saying through the comparison to the only words we have been given. The power Yeshua exhibited in this external realm while among us emanated from the virtue he cultivated and embraced in his life. That virtue came from his association with and his intimacy in knowing his Father. If we are to walk in the power of Ruach HaKodesh in the same manner in which he walked, we must, in like manner, embrace the same essence of the Father he manifested in his life. The phrase Ruach HaKodesh, reading right to left, is Hebrew for the holiness of spirit, is not found in the original writings and has been used inadvertently as a substitute for the English Holy Spirit appearing in their Bibles. This is incorrect, as there is no capitalization in Hebrew. Thus, there is no personification, no third person, Holy Spirit. What is the holiness of spirit? Holiness is the nature abiding in spirit, who is Yahweh. This is why Yeshua's life as chronicled in scripture becomes the benchmark by which we measure everything, including other scripture and prophecy, not by what we are taught by other men or what we think scripture to be defined as, but by what it actually says. When we embrace the tradition of men, we give up the excellence of his spirit and the inherent power that virtue brings to our lives. We overcome the enemy in our lives by the testimony of the power his virtue brings to our life. Prayer and healing are areas where many have embraced tradition and have been left wondering why the power he exhibited in his life is not seen in theirs. It is because there is a difference between an incantation and a prayer. Prayer is communication between two people that love each other. An incantation is calling upon the name of someone or something to exert their power to intervene in the affairs of another or to influence circumstance, and is generally associated with sorcery. Coming out of a life steeped in sorcery into the movement of Yahweh's spirit was, at first, very confusing to me because of seeing a similarity in operation in both spirit realms, the mechanics, if you will. Upon quizzing the Father as to why this was so, he revealed the difference to be the underlying motivation of the person involved. When operating in the holiness of spirit, the motivation is an impartation of the nature of Yahweh's life through word or deed. The essence of his being, of that nature, is called selflessness. To abide in him is to abide in his essence by taking on his essence as our own and thus becoming transformed into his essence. We are to impart the life Yeshua exampled to others, as he did and exampled among us. Whereas the underlying motivation of sorcery is an imposition of self upon people and circumstances, considered vain deceit in Colossians 2 verse 8. Regardless of the goodness of our intent, it is the difference in first hearing his voice and what he would have us to do as opposed to what we would like to see happen, even if what we would like to see happen is mingled with the best of intentions. It is interesting to note that we never see Yeshua praying for someone to be healed or delivered. He merely spoke a word to the person. The word he spoke was what he heard his father speak while in prayer earlier. Believing in faith is not believing on something we want to see happen. Faith is hearing what the Father speaks and accepting him to do what he said he will do. Scripture tells us that healing rises in Yahweh's wings, not ours. The source of healing rests in the present presence. And unless the Father speaks the word of healing as he did to create the universe, there is none. Yahweh is the source of life, which is light. The Hebrew word translated as the English sun in Malachi is shemesh, which means brilliant. Hence, it denotes the brilliance of the light of Yahweh's righteousness arising in our lives by which healing comes. Not the Son of God, as has been popularly portrayed inaccurately. It becomes supremely important then that we first hear what it is the Father has for our life before we embark on a course that might cause us to land in a place different from what He is wanting to work in us. The faith for that healing comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Yahweh. Yahweh is the word, and if he does not speak the word of healing, we can believe until the cows come home, but it won't happen. Consequently, we do not see it happen. We then begin an unrelenting assault on the citadels of the kingdom, attempting to annoy Yahweh into action, having been taught that way to obtain the kingdom is by force. This response on our part places us in a category of being a violent person, sealing judgment upon ourselves. We forget that the desires we have for our life and those of our loved ones were placed there by Him to begin with, and that He wants to see them fulfilled in our lives more than we do. Praying, whether it is in tongues or in the natural, is not a magic wand or supernatural elixir. Praying is designed as a means of communication in the spirit with Yahweh, so as to clean our temple, so as to build our faith, so as to confront the difficulties we face in our life with the confidence that He is good, nothing else. Whenever we start to use our prayers to create something, even though that something might be for what we think would be good for people, we have moved. We have crossed the line between the realm of the kingdom and the realm of witchcraft. Our motivation betrays us. There are many believers today who are praying prayers of self. There are many believers today who are praying prayers of self-imposition over others because they see them struggling in some manner and wish to ease their discomfiture. They have invested themselves into the traditional theology that this walk in the Spirit is to be one free of obstacles and without pain. They do so, not understanding the will of the Father for our life. A paradigm shift in our thinking and from what we have been taught traditionally is required in order to understand how Yahweh looks at these short, brief lives we live. What is mostly lacking is an understanding of how He sees this breath of a life we have here on earth and what it is intended for. We want it to be as comfortable, convenient, and painless as possible. Elohim looks upon it as a short span containing an opportunity to learn of Him and to make some choices accordingly that will result in our station for eternity. He knows we are all going to die physically. Everyone dies. Even all the people Yeshua healed died. Consequently, He is not as concerned with our external circumstances as we are. For the unbeliever, He uses the external things of life to bring them to an end, to themselves, that they might seek Him. For the believer, those who seek Him in purity and truth, He uses the external to fashion us, shape us, and to mold us into His image. While it makes good copy and sells a lot of books, this notion of a comfort theology is just not consistent with Yeshua's life or the lives of the disciples. That they accepted not deliverance means there was a deliverance available and they refused it, all to obtain a greater resurrection. Yeshua constantly emphasized that if we are to come after Him, we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow Him, or we are not worthy of Him. Taking up our cross and denying ourselves is not some spiritual anthology. It is real, just as His life was real. The power He has granted us access to because of our belief in Him is surrounded by a hedge of selflessness. When we seek to preserve our life in some manner, we are seeking to consume the power on ourselves. The antithesis of what Yeshua's life is exampled. To stand in faith over something He has not spoken actually speaks of our unbelief in Yahweh's goodness over the circumstances we find ourselves in. The signs and wonders are given for the benefit of unbelief, to gain their attention so as to validate the words being spoken to them. To those who are the faithful, the power is within, having a regenerative effect in accordance with the virtue we embrace. As long as we have our eyes focused on the things of our own, we won't be able to focus on the things of others, which is what He did for us and is the way we are sent, just as He was sent of the Father. Revelation 19 verse 10 says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of the life of Yeshua." The benchmark by which we measure everything is by His life. If, a big little word, what we think we are hearing is not found in the purity of who the Father is, it is not Him. We don't find Yeshua praying for anyone in Scripture to alter their lives. He was merely a vessel, a conduit by which the Father found an entry point for the manifestation of the Father's will, not Yeshua's, to be realized in this earthly realm. Even though He was equal with God, He did not consider the equality a thing to be grasped and wielded. He became a servant. When He did pray for someone, He prayed for the Father to strengthen them with the same knowledge He had of the Father, so that with that knowledge they can walk as He walked, nothing more. We are to believe to have faith in is not what we would like to see happen, but what His purpose is for our life. It is an interesting observation that nowhere in Scripture it is recorded where He ever healed or delivered the disciples. What is recorded is that He empowered them to go as He was sent. Where we misunderstand what that sending means is that they were not given power to consume it upon themselves. The only power recorded in Scripture that manifested in Yeshua's life and that He imparted to the disciples to heal and deliver was virtue. Virtue is required by our choice to embrace and manifest the life He lived before us in the fullness of the nature and character of Yahweh. There are those who will read this article and come away with the idea that it implies we are not to pray for one another and that Yahweh doesn't heal. To those I would say, please reread the article, because that is not what is being conveyed here. Are we to pray for the saints? Absolutely. But our prayers should be as Yeshua's, the highest prayer we can pray for one another, that He use the circumstances in our lives to bring us into a true knowledge of Him. Are we to pray for ourselves? Absolutely. But in the manner in which He prescribed, not as a rote recitation of the words, but as an active involvement in bringing those words to life within us. Does Elohim heal us? Absolutely. I have been healed and restored of too much in my life to not believe that Yahweh is the one who heals. However, it is in examining our life and then measuring it against the life of Yeshua that we come into the true knowledge of who He is. We would all be served well by setting aside what we have come to believe as true from those whose motive is to keep us in the clutches of tradition that it might benefit them, and instead embrace the truth of Yeshua's life as it is simply recorded. You, Yahweh, lay the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your eyes have no end. Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12.